Can we stand for prayer?
Father in heaven, we bow before you this morning. You are the Lord, and we worship you. Dear God, we thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for the brotherhood. Thank you for your love in our hearts. Lord, I pray that you meet with us this morning again. You see how I've wrestled in preparing a message. I pray that everyone might receive something from you this morning. Dear Lord, we love you. We just need you. We acknowledge that without you, we are nothing. Without you, our church is nothing. Lord, we need you so much. Would you bless each one? I know there's some that may be sick this morning. We pray for health and healing for them and grace. Meanwhile, we pray for those who are perhaps discouraged that you might lift them up, Lord. Wherever we're at, we just pray that you would supply each need this morning. Thank you for the work day, for the safety, for the tent meetings. Lord, would you just bless everyone who's been pouring out their lives serving you and serving the brotherhood. We commit this next time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Title of the message this morning is, Am I Right with God? Am I Right with God? And I really wrestled with this burden and this message. One reason is simply because we just came through some tent meetings, and so we had three revival messages back to back. And after that, I just wanted to feed the flock, just some teaching or encouragement. I tried all afternoon yesterday to lay this burden down and pick up another one, and I couldn't do it. And as I was sitting there in the tent meetings, this burden came to me, and I prayed, Lord, if you want me to share this message, you'll have to give me a time to do it. So I don't know where all that is, but I decided to go ahead and share it. So here you have another revival message. And then I'm sure we'll go back to some teaching and doctrine and encouragement in our future Sundays. Second reason I struggle with sharing this message is because I know what it's like to be in a state of insecurity about my salvation. And a message like this used to be very, very difficult for me. So that makes it a little hard for me to share this message, as you can understand. But my prayer is that God would both strengthen the faith of those that need to be strengthened, and for those of us that maybe have been careless or need to be shook up, that would happen this morning as well. That would be my prayer. Am I right with God? And I would just encourage us that the nature of this message makes it important for us to turn the flashlight onto our own heart. Because, you know, you can go through a lot of messages and teachings listening for other people. We all probably have done that at times. And in saying that, I'm not saying we can't have a burden for someone else. That's good. But there has to come a time when we're able to look at ourselves and see, am I right with God? So some of us wrestle with a lack of assurance, and that is a problem. Because the Lord doesn't want us to be in a constant state of insecurity. He intends for us to be able to have confidence in Him and His salvation. There is nothing shaky about the provision that God has made for our salvation. But there is perhaps a more serious problem that could happen, and that is that we could not be right with God and still have assurance. That is always a possibility. And that is probably more concerning than the other in many ways. So may the Lord just help us. You know, there's always the possibility that we think we're converted and we're not. There's always the possibility that somehow we began to live some semblance of a Christian life, but we never entered in at the straight gate. We never experienced what Jesus called being born again. There's also the possibility that we did enter in at the straight gate and we did experience that new birth, but over time, it is very possible to lose that. It is very possible to become complacent or cool off, or to allow, as Jesus put it in a different place, to allow other things to choke out the Word. Those people had received the Word, but other things choked it out. Am I right with God? And it's a question that the Lord and ourselves need to take up. Now, it's right to ask other people around us. I think we should be doing that. We should be getting input. But because of the nature of the kingdom of God, the nature of the new birth, this is a question that only you and God can completely answer. Because the kingdom of Jesus Christ is a matter both of an outward life and a matter of the heart. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. The kingdom of God must be within us. The kingdom of God must be in our hearts. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And Jesus also makes it very clear that sin that separates us from God can take place only in the heart. It takes place outwardly, but it can also be possible that sin would be contained within the heart. But the heart is a very private thing. The heart is something that man cannot see. So therefore, the need for honest question, am I right with God? How is your heart this morning? Years ago, we went to visit a Mennonite church, and the bishop there was preaching a message. I think the title was something like, "The Heart Machine." The Heart Machine. It was a very unsettling message, because he went through there, and he was preaching to his congregation, and he had us all imagine a screen. There'd be a big screen at the front of the auditorium. And the contents and the thoughts and the motives and the secrets of our heart would be projected to that screen. And he asked each one of us that morning to consider, would we be okay with that? Would we be comfortable with that happening here this morning? Just any one of our hearts here, we just pick a heart and it would be projected up here on the screen. All the thoughts you've had the past few weeks, the past few months, the motives, the feelings, and it would all be up here written out. How would that be for us? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It is evident in Jesus' letter to the church at Ephesus that outward performance without love toward Jesus in the heart is not acceptable. It is possible, and we'll look at some scripture here in a minute, but it is possible to appear righteous and appear converted without being converted. And that is part of my burden for this message. Now, I want to say, as we go into this message, that we all have needs and struggles and areas where we still need to grow in our spiritual journey. You take a newborn Christian, you take someone that just got converted, they're a baby, spiritually. And they, if you look at all that the Scripture says, and you look at their lives, and you look at spiritual maturity, you would say, that person has a long ways to go. But you would find, looking at that baby Christian that has just received the Holy Spirit of God, you would find some distinctive characteristics that you will find in that heart. In spite of the immaturity, in spite of the needs still there to grow, you would find that this person wants more than anything else to follow Jesus. You would find in that heart that there is no sin that person is not being open about and dealing with. You would find a wide open heart. You would find an eagerness to pursue God. You would find an openness to further revelation. The attitude would be, Lord, I want to serve you. What else is there, Lord? That would be the heart that you find in a newborn baby Christian. And you would look at their life, and again, you would see needs there. You would see areas where they're not in spiritual maturity. But if you would point those areas out to them, you could tell they want to go there. That would be the heart. And so I'm saying that there's a difference between that and a complacent heart, or a lukewarm heart, or a heart grown cold, or a heart that has never genuinely been converted. So the point of this message is not that if you see areas of need in your life, you're not a Christian. That's not true. But there are certain things that should cause us to have a bit of concern about our standing with the Lord Jesus. There are certain things. For example, it says in 1 John, if you, maybe we'll just, let's turn to 1 John for our first scripture reading here. I believe it's chapter 3 we're going to here. This book and this passage deals a lot with testing our faith, testing our relationship with Jesus. And there are various tests here in these verses. I feel like I'm not finding what I'm looking for here. Just give me a moment. All right, let's begin in verse 7. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. The first test that I'm seeing in these verses is the test of victory over sin. And if you find consistent failure in your life, then that is a cause for grave concern because of what these scriptures say. It says somewhere, we just read it, God's seed remains in us if we're born again, so we cannot sin. And so if you find consistently that you are falling and falling and falling, that is cause for concern. That is cause for introspection. That is cause for question. What is wrong? What is wrong? It could be that we never have truly been born again. Or it could be that the nature of our walk with the Lord is not authentic enough to produce victory. If you are unable to find victory over sin, that is cause for concern. We just uncovered another test here in verse 10. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. And then if we go on down to verse 14, it says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. If you do not love the brethren, that is cause for great concern. If you don't feel just a warmth at times in your heart, a love for these people, that's cause for concern, according to 1 John. Now, that doesn't mean we never struggle with feelings. But if in general, you just don't find your heart drawn and in love with the people of God and your brethren, then that should cause some question in your mind according to the Scripture. These are things that should cause doubt, cause you to doubt your salvation. Here's another one. If you do not feel much of a desire for God, that is cause for concern. If you don't have a passion to get closer to God, to learn to know Him better, to experience more of His fullness, to read His Word to us, to spend time in prayer, that is cause for concern. Now, all of us have times where it feels dry. All of us have times where the feelings aren't there. I many, many times have to cry out to God by faith, not because of any feeling on my part. We understand that. But if there's nothing within you that motivates you to seek after God, to seek after holiness, to seek after spiritual things, that is cause for very deep concern. If people and external motivators have to be what drives you, that is cause for concern. There's nothing wrong with accountability. It's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with someone else having to encourage you to pray and read the Word and fast. That's a good thing. But if it's just that, if that is what drives your spiritual exercise entirely, that is cause for deep concern about the condition of your heart. I think it is healthy at times to stop and ponder, what if I am not where I think I am? What if I am wrong? What if I'm not right? What if I'm deceived? What if? And I don't think we should go through our whole lives living in a state of insecurity. I'm not saying that. I trust you understand that. But I would think for a matter that is as important as this one, it would be okay to spend some time in honest evaluation. I'll just tell you, I live a very introspective Christian life. And there's a weakness with that. But there's also something healthy about frequently pausing to examine yourself. And it's not always comfortable. But I would rather find out now that I was mistaken than later in this matter. You know, we just need to face it as well. If spiritual things are a bore to us, that is cause for concern. Because our salvation is all wrapped up in spiritual things. That is cause for concern. None of us want to be disappointed. There's going to be a lot of people disappointed at the judgment day. That to me is one of the most sobering realities I know of. That there will be people that thought they were, but they weren't. That's scary. But Jesus said it several times. He wanted to make sure everyone understands that. Several times He painted a very graphic picture of the door, the judgment scene, and disappointed people. Turn to Luke chapter 13. And I would just encourage you, you know, if you're one of those that has a very sensitive heart and your authorities and those that work with you are trying to encourage you to more of a stability and rest in Christ, then I would encourage you to keep following that path. I would not encourage you to let this message shake that faith that you're endeavoring to place in Christ Jesus. That is so important. Luke chapter 13, here's one of these times where Jesus gives a teaching about this disappointment. Luke chapter 13, verse 23, "Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, Strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek, they will try to enter in, but they won't be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and has shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without, and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. Then here's where the disappointment kicks in. Then shall ye begin to say, But Lord, we've eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity." The disappointment. They had reasons to think that they should be inside that door, not outside. They had reasons. Turn over to Matthew chapter 7. Here's another similar scene. At verse 21 in Matthew chapter 7, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." These people also had reasons why they thought they should be let inside. Now the people in Luke 13, it says, "Lord, we ate and drunk in your presence." They had a little different reasons. Their reason centered more around where they had been and what they had thought they partook in. These people in Matthew, their concern centered around the fact that we did certain things. But the ones over in Luke, they had been in the spiritual places. They had been around Jesus. They had probably heard him preach, and they had ate at the same table. But he didn't know them. He didn't know them. You know, there can be a certain level of deception that can happen even as we sit under the preaching of the Word. We enjoy fellowship with other believers. We can begin to feel like a participant even though we're not. We can be stirred up by a good message. We can say amen. It's a lot of things we can do. You know, we can even take communion. And it can begin to make you feel like, I have entered in. I'm a part here. Now the people here in Matthew chapter 7 we just read about, they had done a lot of good things. A lot of good things. They had done a lot of very spiritual things, even to the point of miraculous happenings that they felt demonstrated the fact that they had the power of God. Only to be bitterly disappointed. There's all kinds of false hopes out there. You hear it all the time. You try to witness to people. They'll say all kinds of things. My dad's a preacher. We kind of chuckle at that one. You know, that's ridiculous. You're not going to get to heaven just because your dad's a preacher. And the list goes on and on of reasons people give. Things people are trusting in that finally I'll get to heaven. It's pitiful what all people are hanging on to. But I want to bring it. I want to bring it in here. You know you're not going to heaven just because your dad's a preacher. You know, we have a brotherhood agreement and a standard of practice, and I am very thankful for that. I believe that is healthy for a church. But I must remind us all this morning that simply conforming to our brotherhood standard of practice doesn't even begin to change our hearts. It might begin the process. I want to be careful how I say that. But I just want us all to know that you're not going to find salvation by adhering to our brotherhood agreements. None of us wants anyone here to think that. You know, I think we all know that. But it can be a comfort that we can experience in a lukewarm state because we're measuring up to what we perceive the brotherhood agreement to be. And it can almost bring a sense of comfort. I don't want us to have a sense of comfort that we shouldn't have in those matters. How about this one? We have a church directory. And in this directory, some of the names have a, how do you say that, asterisk? Is that the word, that little marking? Asterisk. I'll just draw it up here so you know what I'm talking about. Some of the names, so you'll see Abner Showalter. And then you see that little mark. It indicates church membership. And so I think those asterisks are a beautiful thing. I think it's a joy to have a brotherhood that claims you and says, yes, he is in our fellowship. That is a beautiful thing. I treasure that little asterisk. But the reality is that it would be possible to have that little mark beside your name in the Blessed Hope directory and not in the Lord's directory. And I wish we wouldn't have to say that. We don't like to admit that. It is not our heart that we would baptize or receive into membership anyone whose name doesn't have an asterisk in the Lord's book. But it could happen. And I venture to say it can and does happen. We screen. We try to examine the fruits. We hear the testimonies. But a willing hypocrite might very easily slip through. Or a person that thinks they've experienced something legitimate and they haven't might slip through. A person with a good sounding testimony might possibly be able to deceive the ministers and the whole church. It could very well happen. I don't say this carelessly at all. I think that it should be a very serious matter to us whether those asterisks are valid. But the fact is that if you're taking comfort in that, you're taking comfort in the wrong thing. We can very well miss it. And the fact is, too, that maybe at the point where that little mark was put beside your name, maybe you were clear. There's nothing to say that you couldn't have lost it. I briefly mentioned this when I opened one of the tent meetings, but I have a burden that maybe sometimes we use our conversion experience that we had as a comfort and as a ticket and as an assurance when the reality is that everything isn't clear in our lives. You know, it's a good thing to have a conversion experience. We must have it. And if you had even a dramatic experience and you remember a time when you confessed and the peace of God filled your heart and you knew you were right and your life was clear and heaven came down and glory filled your soul, that is a blessing. We would not want to question necessarily what happened there. But if that's what you're looking back to today, for your salvation, I'm sorry, but you could be majorly, majorly mistaken. I really mean this for us in here, that you can be a little too careless that way. You know, you sense that things are not right, but your mind goes back and you remember, but yes, I did. I know I did. Well, yes, you did. But are you still? Are you still? You know, we are surrounded by a doctrine of the ticket in the pocket. Yeah. Of people living in all different levels of holiness and unholiness, and all have their ticket in their pocket. We are surrounded by that. And I think we know that a lot of that is false. A lot of that is heresy. But I wonder sometimes if it doesn't affect us. To the point where we're a little less diligent than we should be, a little less current in our walk with the Lord than we should be, because, hey, I've been converted. At least I've been converted. And that concerns me. The Christian life is very much a walk. It's very much a current thing. It's where your faith is in Christ Jesus today. It's where your heart is turned toward Him today. It's where all your sin is confessed and repented of today. It's where you love Jesus today. Do you love to please Jesus? Is that a joy to you? Can you go about your day just, Jesus, what would please you in this situation? Is He one of your first thoughts when you make a decision? Jesus, what about this? Jesus, I need to buy a shirt today. Which one would you like? Jesus, I have an extra $500. What would you do with it? Jesus, I'm wrestling with my parents. What would you like to see me do, Jesus? Jesus, here's all these brothers and sisters. Which one could I serve? Jesus. Jesus said, I do always those things that please the Father. A heart that is turned toward Jesus. This is a mark of the new birth. Is it a joy to you to please Jesus? Do you ever have secrets between you and Jesus where you do something, you make a spiritual sacrifice, you obey the Scriptures in a certain area, and you don't want anybody else to know about it, just me and Jesus? I am not doing this because the preachers are seeing it. I'm not doing this for... Jesus, me and you can have a secret. Is that our heart this morning? Not always perfectly. But that's what we're striving for. That's our desire. This is a mark of a believer, of a disciple of Jesus Christ. If you find it a challenge, you find it a drudge, you find it difficult, He's rarely in your thoughts. Your first thought when you're making a decision is your friends. That is cause for concern. Our relationship with the Lord Jesus. Now, I've just gotten done sharing some things that should cause us to doubt our salvation. But I want to take you now to a scripture of things that should not make you doubt your salvation. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Am I right with God? And the question is more this morning is not, do other people see me as being right with God? It's, am I right with God? Now here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we have a list of things that should not make you doubt your salvation. I remember years ago, We were friends with a very dear family. We were friends with them, knew them quite well. One of their sons didn't get married, but he went out and began living with a girl. And his parents talked to him and warned him and asked him about this. And his response to them was, "You're doubting my salvation." Now, I remember something my dad said at that point stuck with me these years. He said, "No, we're not doubting your salvation." Brothers and sisters, there are things that you can know. And if you're doing these things, it's not a matter of doubt.
Right.
It's not a matter of question. It's just doubt.
Yeah. Right.
Are we not thankful that the Scripture gives some of those lists that you can just know? This is not even something I have to question over. I'm just out. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." These are not things to doubt your salvation over. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. Actually, just keep your finger here in Corinthians. I'll just read the one in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. "For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." Do not be deceived. These are not things to question over. But sometimes we get hung up. Take, for example, fornication, which is, in my understanding, a broad term describing various manners of immoral conduct. You put in the blank there what you might practice that is unclean. You would know what that is if you're in that. My question to us this morning, I feel like we get hung up here sometimes, is what makes a person a fornicator? Let me ask it this way. If someone fornicates once a year, is he a fornicator? What if it's once a month? Or every week? Or every day? How often do you fail in this sin? Because sometimes we feel like we're having victory because it's been a week. What makes a person a thief? Is it only if he steals every day? Or maybe if he would steal something once a week? What if it's just every month? Are you following me? What is victory and what is sin? Is there anyone here that needs to just acknowledge, "I am a fornicator," or "I am a covetous person," or "I'm a thief"? How often could you just fail and fall into sin before you're on this list, is the question I'm asking each one of us this morning. But these are lists of things that there's just no need for question. And yet there is, because our hearts are deceitful and we need to let these verses impact our hearts. I don't want any of us to be disappointed. We've all experienced some disappointments in life. You know, sometimes you put effort in to do a certain thing because you think that so-and-so will happen as a result. Or you change your plans because you thought whatever. For example, we were driving home from Texas one time years ago, and we decided to take a different route because there was a ferry going across the river. We thought that would be enjoyable. And so we rerouted our whole trip, or that part of our trip, and we drove quite a long way around because there would be a ferry to get us across the river. And you can guess the rest of the story. The ferry was closed. You get there, you see the river, you see the ferry, but it's closed. That's a disappointment. Imagine this. Imagine that we wanted to take a trip to, how do you say the name of that national park that starts with a Y? I said it wrong last time. Is it Yosemite or Yosemite? Yosemite. All right. So to me, as I have a book about national parks, and to me that one looks like about the most pretty one I can imagine going to. The mountains and everything there. So I would dream of sometime taking my family to Yosemite. It would be a big trip for us. We would need to save some money. We would need to get our van fixed. We would need to plan the route. We would need to take off work. We'd need to find someone to do our chores. It would be a lot of preparation for us. But I think Yosemite is worth it. I really do. So I imagine sometime we'll go through all that hassle, all that headache, and we'll go. We'll get in our old van and clunk down the road. Further and further west, the children will get sick and bored. We'll probably have some flat tires. The van may even completely break down, but we'll press on to Yosemite. It's what's at the end that's driving us. So we end up spending more money than we thought. We rent another van. Our other van's sitting halfway home. We're getting kind of sick. But Yosemite. What if we would go through all of that only to get there and find that because of whatever reason, it's closed? You know, that doesn't even begin to compare with the disappointment that we're talking about here. You know, to go through your whole life planning on something and even making a few decisions based on that. You know, trying to live a pretty decent life because after all, I do want to get in. Imagine that, denying yourself of a few pleasures only to find it was closed. Hypocrisy is a big deal. I tremble on this one. Why were Ananias and Sapphira suddenly killed? Was it because they didn't give all the money from the sale of their real estate to the church? No. No. It was just because they pretended they did. I wonder how many funerals would be happening in our churches if the Lord chose to deal His judgment that instantly. I wonder if I would still be here. Pretending something that's not true. It's a big deal. The Lord said, I try the reins and the hearts, He told one of the seven churches. You know, He was going through those churches and they had various things, but I try the reins and the heart. I check the very motives. And that is both troubling and comforting. Troubling because He sees what nobody else sees. And comforting because sometimes people misunderstand us. Sometimes we do the right thing out of a right heart and it still doesn't work out. The Lord sees and knows. You can take great comfort in that. But it's also very unsettling because, again, you can go through years of Blessed Hope Church life and deceive a lot of people around you. It happens. I wish it didn't. And I pray and I think we all must learn to exercise discernment, not in a judgmental way, but to see and notice things. And many times somebody does. But the fact remains that you can deceive many people. But you can't deceive the one with those piercing eyes that sees the very thought and intent of the heart. Hypocrisy. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 23. You know, there is such a thing as covering up sin with a spiritual cloak. That was happening here in Matthew chapter 23, verse 14. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. These men were being very unjust, were doing very wrong, but they prayed long prayers. They were able to sound spiritual. And there is a tremendous amount of damage that comes to the kingdom and to the church when this is happening. And I believe that's why it says, you will receive the greater damnation. Think of a man, a famous preacher you've heard of, maybe on television or wherever. Everybody knew about him, very famous, only to find that he was an immoral man, a child molester, something of the nature. And the world steps back and goes, ha, 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 we knew it. They shall receive the greater damnation. But what about daddies? What if we're angry at home and then we go to church and worship? What does that do to our children? What if we have, any of us, have just enjoyed some sensual pleasure and then we go to the prayer meeting and pray? How is that? Did you know that prayer from an unclean heart, unless it's a prayer of repentance, does no good? Did you know our prayers are hindered by the things we do or don't do? Did you know that God doesn't even want us to fast and make spiritual sacrifices and things if we're not right? I'm not talking about fasting to get right. I'm talking about as a show or as, you know, I'm not right, but I'm going to do this or that. God is not interested in those things. The children of Israel, one time he told them, I've had enough of your sacrifices. It makes me want to throw up. You're unspiritual people, but you're trying to do these spiritual things. I feel like throwing up. Go down to verse 25. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. This is a possibility. You can have, and I mentioned this the other evening, but you can have a clean-looking cup that's still full of filth. It's very possible. You can outwardly appear righteous unto men, but you know that inside. And you know, if you're not making progress in your Christian life, just evaluate this morning and ask yourself, has the cup ever been completely cleaned to the very bottom? You know, you're trying to live a Christian life, but there's bones. There's things of your past that you've never brought to the light. It's a drain. You'll never get anywhere. So that's something good to check. Has the cup ever been just completely dumped out the whole way upside down and clean water? Clean water has been put in. Has that ever happened? Am I right with God? The church at Sardis had a name that they lived. Remember that? But they were what? Dead. They had a reputation for being... When you ask people about the church of Sardis, oh yeah, good church. But he said, I didn't find your works perfect. You could have a name this morning that you live. You could have a name, you might ask those around you, oh yeah, she seems to be doing well. And you could be dead inside. Lord, help us. Search me, O God, my actions try, and let my life appear as seen by thine all-searching eye. To mine my ways make clear. This needs to be our prayer. Because it's not about how we see ourselves. I feel like a lot of people think that salvation is in our own control. In other words, if we pull the right strings, Jesus is obligated to give us salvation. I prayed, so He's saving me. Jesus is the one that decides when His blood covers. And I'm not saying He just does that randomly. We know, praise God, we have the conditions. We know what it takes for His blood to cover us. But I feel like sometimes we think that, you know, I remember every night before I went to sleep, Jesus, forgive me if I did something wrong today. And I meant that. But you can pray. You can go through a day and commit a few sins, and then before you go to bed, oh, I don't want to go to hell tonight. Jesus, please forgive me. Fall off to sleep. Do you think that the precious blood of Christ will cover that? I feel like we've tried to pull strings with Jesus when we do that. It's a very careless attitude. I tell you, there is no greater joy than a clear heart before the Lord. And the Christian life, when you are free and full, it's a joy. And if you're not finding it a joy, then let's do something about it. I'm not saying you'll always feel it. I don't. But it's a joy. It's a beautiful life. There's another thing that bothers me, and that is something Jesus said several places, that if you're not willing to forsake, if you don't forsake everything, you cannot be My disciple. If you're struggling this morning and wrestling in your Christian life, not making progress, just always sliding back, you have a spiritual high and then back down you go, and there's not a desire after God, there's no victory. Have you ever considered the possibility that maybe you never took up your cross and follow Jesus? He said, whosoever he be of you, Luke 14, verse 25, I better just read it here out of the Scripture. You don't have to turn there. Has this ever happened to you? Have you ever done this thing? If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be My disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple. Have you ever taken up your cross? Now, a cross is, what is a cross? A cross is something to put to death with. A cross is just that. It's an instrument of death. If you are bearing your cross, you're saying that I am going to die. My life is over. I have no more reputation. I'm as low as you can go. I'm not caring what my friends think. I'm on my way to Golgotha. I'm fixing to die. If you are going through life and your will and what you want is constantly chafing with what God wants, and may I add, if you are a young person with your Christian authorities want, if that's constantly chafing, I suggest that you have never taken up your cross. You have never said, farewell, self. Farewell, world. I'm following Jesus. You have always wanted a little bit of both. You wanted enough of Jesus to get to heaven and enough of the world to enjoy here. That's why you're not going anywhere. You can't do it. You can't serve two masters. You're in a constant tug of war. If it's all about what I want, what does it mean to deny self? It means that what I want to do doesn't matter anymore. What Jesus wants, that's what I go for. I really want to do this, but Jesus wants me to do this, so I do it. Is that your life? A daily commitment to ignore what I want and do what He wants. Would you say that that is a fair description of your daily life? And I say daily because that's what we're called to do every day. Take up our cross. It hurts to die. It hurts to put self to death. Yourself is screaming for something, for gratification, I want to retaliate. I want to sin. I want to do something. And instead of doing it, you grab another nail and a hammer and crucify the self again. That's what it means. Is Jesus anything to you or everything? Am I right with God? You may either never have truly experienced the Lord's new birth, or you may have slowly, slowly, slowly cooled off. I would encourage us to get desperate this morning. This requires some desperation. We are a lazy people. We want to pray one prayer and be good to go. Did you know the Queen of Sheba is going to rise up in judgment and condemn some people because they didn't put the effort in when Jesus was right there, and she came from the uttermost parts of the earth just to see Solomon? Desperation is a powerful thing. And you know the thing is, you either get desperate here or you get desperate there. Lord, Lord, open unto us is desperate. It's like a last grab. We had a Bible storybook when I was a child, and it had a picture that made a big impression on me. It was raining, the ark was there on the water, and there were people beating on the door. Desperation. I am told that just before Afghanistan fell back under the control of the Taliban, those last American planes were leaving, the desperate Afghanistan people, they were so desperate to leave that they clung to the sides of the planes. They hung on to the wings, and those big jets would take off. They would fall to their deaths. One last chance to leave Afghanistan. Desperation. Desperation. You know, when it comes to this matter of our, am I right with God? It would be worth losing sleep over this question. It would be worth fasting. It would be worth interrupting our normal schedule. Have you ever sought God with all your heart, where God could tell that He actually means it? I believe it's a problem many of us have. We've never been desperate. We've never sought with all our hearts and found. Elijah was a man of like passions, and he prayed that it might not rain, and it didn't for 3 years and 6 months. Do you know how Elijah prayed? He prayed again and it rained. Do you know how that happened? Do you know how often he sent his servant to look and see if there was a cloud? How often was it? 7 times. He prayed, Lord, let it rain. Then he sent his servant, go see if there's a cloud. Servant came back and said, no, there's nothing. Go again. That happened 7 times. That's why Elijah was successful in his prayers. How earnestly have you prayed? How much have you sought? The kingdom of God is like a pearl of great price. And there's a merchant that is going and looking for goodly pearls. And he has a collection of pearls, and then he finds this one pearl. And this one pearl is so important to him that he gets rid of all his other pearls that he may obtain this one. Until this matter is that important to you, you will never get anywhere. This must become the one pearl of great price. Am I right with God? There's a verse in Isaiah that says, the sinners in Zion are afraid. Sinners in Zion? Yeah. Fearfulness has Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. Yeah, hypocrites and sinners in Zion. But they're surprised. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? This was a group of people living life. And then suddenly, surprise and fear grips them. One of us? In everlasting burning? No. Let's make our calling and election sure. Let's seek God with all our hearts. This is no time to be sitting on the fence. You know, one other thing I think of that I feel like many times we obtain a sense of security and comfort because we look around at those around us. How are they doing? And we base our comfort off of that. But the Scripture says, one shall be taken and the other left. So just imagine that Jesus would come to this room this morning to take His own with Him. And He'd be going up and down the aisle. I imagine that all of us would suddenly be feeling very, very serious as we watch Jesus begin at the front. Well done, come with me. And He would go on down the aisle. Well done, come. And then He would go on. He'd go on and suddenly He'd come to one and we'd see Him stop and we would all freeze. And we would see Him slowly shake His head, sadly walk away. Would you still be at peace in the back? And just what if that one that He had turned away from was one of the ones with whom you were comforting yourself with? He's a pretty decent fellow. Yeah. And Jesus slowly walks away. How would that be? This is a matter between you and God. And find some brethren to help you sort through it. But do not look around to your own doom, comparing yourself with the wrong people. Do not do it. I think I'll close with the advice that Jesus gave the Laodiceans. I think it would be fitting for us this morning. In Revelation here, He said, I have somewhat against thee. No, this is not the one I want, although that'd be a good one too. Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. Actually, we'll just read here, starting in verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and I have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Let's make our calling and election sure.